Oh, God is so good. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God? Is there anybody here ready for the Word of God this morning? All right. We're ready. I was reflecting this week with my wife that we've lived in Port Huron, this area, for the last 16 years. And that's kind of a milestone for me in my personal life. Growing up, I have not lived in one place that long, ever. I was born and raised in California 15 and a half years. I just passed that. Born and raised out there. Thought that's where we'd grow up and moved to a farm for 5 years. And then as a minister, the average stay in a church for the average pastor is about 18 months. You might get 2 or 3 years out of a good pastor. And so it's been good to be here for 7 years in this community for 16. We love it. Our kids have been raised here. And this is us. This is our family. This is our home. So with that, our question comes up. Where are we going to get buried? Well, that was a transition. You all just kind of went, what? He went from this is a great community to where's he going to be buried? But that's a question, right? And so we've been talking about where do we buy a headstone? Where do we buy a couple plots? Do we? Amen. That's where I'm going. But where are my kids going to visit? Do we send us back to South Dakota? I mean, my kids all live here. They're getting married here. They're meeting, you know, their spouses here, their fiancés here, their ministries are here. And so I was like, well, yeah. And so we've been talking about that the last year or two. And like, where do we go? Probably here, I guess. I don't know. It really, to be honest, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be there. Wherever you bury me, I'm not going to mind. It's not going to matter because I'll be in heaven. And you can go visit that place where my body lies to say hi. Then it came across my mind. What are my kids going to put on my tombstone? Now, that's kind of an interesting thought if you've met my kids. Because I think all bets are off on what they put on there. And I think I'm going to end up with something. Now, my wife is going to have something beautiful, like beloved mother and wife and all. Because that's where the kids all go when they need stuff. You know, they need healing. They need an ear. They need sympathy. They go to mom. When they need money, they come to dad. And that's about it. The phone rings. Who's that? Oh, it's our daughter again. Funny how you've talked to her. How many times? 6 times this week. It'd be nice to hear. You know, it's just the dad thing. So you make the calls. And I'm thinking, what are they going to put on my tombstone? And it started crossing my mind going, that's an interesting thought. What will they say about my life? And so we're talking about the dash. I found some tombstones. I did a little research thinking, what are some examples that other people have put on their tombstone? And so here's one that I found. Rodney Dangerfield. Some of you remember him? There goes the neighborhood. It's Rodney Dangerfield. I get no respect. Here's another one. Mel Blanc. Some of you remember Mel Blanc, right? The man of 1,000 voices. That's all, folks. What a perfect epitaph for Porky Pig, Bugs Bunny, Foghorn Leghorn. His death at his tombstone. That's all, folks. How about this? I'll just let you read that. I knew this would happen. Really? That's an awful lot of money spent for that quote. How about this one? Here lies the body of Dentist DeMille in the largest cavity he'll ever fill. Sure, why not? Here's another one. I have no idea, but had to have this. I don't even know what this means. I see dumb people. I guess he's having the last word, isn't he? I don't even know what that means, but it's worth putting up there to say, why? What was his life? And what did he have to say, or his kids say, for his dad? How about William Hahn? I told you I was sick. Or here's another one. Kaput. Now, when you have a family's name like that, you don't need anything else on your gravestone, just kaput. Or here you go, Merv Griffin. How many of you remember Merv Griffin? A few of you? Okay, a few of you. I will not be right back after this message. And some of you understand what that means. Self-explanatory. This poor kid just found Santa Claus. That is terrible. That poor kid. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. You'll catch on to that. That's good. What will your epitaph say? What is your gravestone going to look like in your life? What will it say? I thought about that because today in our study in Hebrews chapter 11, something doesn't make sense. I love verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you're looking at verse 1. And take a look at that. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's being sure of what I cannot see. Isn't that amazing? Faith is being sure of what I can't see. That passage right there is one of those kind of feel good in the morning kind of verses. You'll probably put it on a bumper sticker. Many of you will have that on your Facebook by this afternoon. That's fine. It's a great verse. It's being certain of what we hope for. How's your faith today? Are you certain of what you hope for? Or are you just kind of like, well, if it happens, it happens. And he goes in now and does this hall of fame of people who live by faith. That's what chapter 11 is. It's known in the Bible as the faith chapter, the hall of fame. And the first person that Paul leads off with is a guy by the name of Abel. And it just really doesn't fit because there's so many other qualified candidates. But let's find out. Maybe he is qualified to lead off in the first inning as the number one hitter in the game. It says that by faith in verse 4, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So I did some research. I'm thinking about this and I thought, well, does that mean some of you, you're going to do better because you gave more money in the offering plate a little bit ago? Somebody gave $1,000 or maybe you gave, $10,000 just a minute ago and somebody put in some change. Does that mean God's more pleased with you? And that's not what it is at all. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with his heart. So as I look this up, here's what Abel did. Abel was a rancher while Cain was a farmer. Cain brought in his offering. Now, let's do some history here. Abel and Cain, his mom and dad, are Adam and Eve. Here's what's really cool. Adam and Eve walked with God. They knew God. They lived with God in the Garden of Eden. How long did they live with God? Mom and dad saw him, touched him, talked to him. They spent days, weeks, years. Let me ask this. Was it 5 years that Adam and Eve lived in the garden? Was it 5,000 years? Was it 500,000 years? See, sometimes when we reread that, we in our mind want to go from verse to verse and go, well, that just happened. They were in there, they were created, they bit, they're gone. I want to submit to you, I think Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden a long, long, long time before they sinned. Put it this way, Adam named all the animals. Do you know how long it would take to name all the species that are known today? It's a few hundred years just to name them all. If you did about, I think they said about 75 a day. So I'm going to submit to you, maybe they lived there, I don't know, 1,000,000 years? See, there's no time, there's no sin, there's no death. They're living, and they're with God, walking in fellowship until they sin, and now they're kicked out. Now, Adam and Eve have two kids, and they're worshiping God because on 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested, and he told Adam and Eve, here's what we do. And they've been practicing for hundreds of years the Sabbath day in the Garden of Eden without sin. You see, they didn't go to church to confess their sins. They went to church to worship God, and guess who their pastor was? God. Yeah, I'm feeling a little inadequate this morning. A little delusion of grandeur? No, just the opposite. They had God as their pastor. So they would come in and they would worship God. And guess what they did? They would bring their offering to the Lord. Now, Adam and Eve, their kids, are kicked out and they're still continuing their worship because God commanded that on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, we rest, we worship. We set that aside to not work and do the I have to's. We do the I want to's. There's some of you are going, that's a good definition of what I do on Sundays. Because am I supposed to go to a restaurant? Am I supposed to work in my garden? Am I supposed to do this? Here it is. You get to rest from your I have to work, and you should rest to an I want to worship. Okay? And what is your worship? Well, that's between you and the Lord, but we are to set that day aside. So they're doing that. Well, here comes Cain. Cain comes along. He says, here's my offering, God. And he offers God his offering. God is not pleased with it. And you know what? He's a farmer. He's got his wheat. He's waving his wheat. He goes, here you go, God, here's your offering. And Cain or Abel comes along. He goes, here's my blood sacrifice. I don't know if it was a sheep or a goat or what it was or a ram, but he brings it along and he offers to God a blood sacrifice. Now, was that a better blood sacrifice? So should we bring animals instead of wheat? That wasn't the heart issue. What it was is he got in trouble because Cain came along and says, here you go, here's my offering. And it says it was not by faith. Anything that's not by faith is sin. And here's what I'd like to submit to you. I think in my reading, what I've discovered is that the better offering was that Abel came and offered, says, here you go, God, whatever you want. If you want blood, you get blood. If you want all that I have, you get all that I have. But God, by faith, it's all yours, and I give it to you by faith. He gave out of a relationship to God, where Cain, by not doing it by faith, came up and goes, here's your offering. Good grief. You know what I could do with this? I could go and I could pay bills. I could do this. He brought a religious thing, and I have to. Well, I guess here you go. It wasn't by faith. It wasn't out of a relationship. It was out of religion. Ooh. Watch. Are you with me? Is everybody with me? It was by religion. And what I mean by that is, I got to get my duty done. I don't want to do this, God, but here you go. I guess I have to do this. And I'm bringing this not by faith, but not by a relationship with you. Not that I love you, Lord, but that I have to do this because you're God and you demand it of me. And so he's bringing it not by faith. And God says, and Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain. And I meet people all the time, and they do that. They go to church, not because I love God and I want to go to church. I give to God, not because I love God and I want to give to God out of the abundance of my relationship with him. But I'll do it. I guess I'll do it because I have to. I'll go to Saturday night service, and I'm going to go Saturday night. I teased our group last night, and it wasn't because they were there. It was just how many people would say, well, I'm going to go Saturday so I can get my Sunday back. I'll go to the morning service, the 8 a.m. service, so that I can get my day. God just is messing up my day going to church. It's just ruining my day. It's right in the middle of my day. And you find religion in there, don't you? I have to go do this. And someone who says, God, I'm so thankful for the 6 days of my life. I'm so thankful that on Monday you blessed me, and on Tuesday you gave me life, and on Wednesday you answered this, and on Thursday I had life again, and on Friday and Saturday, God, you provided these hands to work, and you provided this mouth to praise, and you gave me feet, and you gave me health, and you gave me life, and on Sunday I'm going to worship you and rest in that. I know that's a kind of a weird concept in our day today. That church is actually for God instead of for us. But if the Lord were here today, what sacrifice would you bring? And where two or three gather in my name, there I am in your midst. So I may be his prophet, but the Lord in his presence is here. And your worship over the last 40 minutes has been to lift up that God in this presence. And don't think he hasn't heard your song and your heart. Don't think that he hasn't heard your prayers and your cries. Don't think he hasn't heard your need for healing, and he hasn't heard your need for relationship, and he hasn't heard the loneliness in the heart. Don't think he hasn't heard the brokenness and the offering that you've brought up. Because Abel is dead, and it says even though he's dead, he still speaks to us today. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? So here it is. What's your dash? What is your dash? Here's my dash. My dash is a few things that will help you. If you want to jot these down in your notes, many of you, about 120 of you, have these notes from your life group with this in there, and you can write these down. Some of you want to get some. Just go out to the foyer afterwards, and at our welcome center, you can get a book, and you can even sign up for a group, and you can have all these notes for you. But here it is. The first thing is define your line. I think we need to define our line. I meet people all the time. They don't know what their line is. When we were shooting those videos, I had the privilege of standing where one of my heroes stood, a pastor that I just think one of the greatest pastors that ever lived in my life, well, in my lifetime-ish. His name was Martin Luther King, and what an incredible, and I got to stand on those steps looking towards the Washington Monument from the Lincoln Building, and as I stood there, I thought about him delivering that speech, defining a line. He knew his life, Dash, and he said, I have, oh, even though he's dead, he still speaks to us today, doesn't he? And he speaks about equality. He speaks about don't judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Wow, this guy's been gone a long time, but though he's dead, yet he still speaks to us today. Wow, define your line. The more defined your line is, the more your grave will speak to people you'll never see. I got to stand at Independence Hall, where 55 men committed high treason, and they decided to jot it down. I love that they're writing this all down. Did you guys sign this? No. Just imagine had the British one. Did you sign this? No, I didn't sign that. You can't even read that. John Hancock, is this your signature? Yes. Way to sign it. And I stood there where a guy by the name of Patrick Henry said these words, give me liberty or give me 200 and something years, and it still speaks to us today, and we still believe in that. We still believe those words. Those words ring out true, and it seems like that's our biggest conflict in our country, the biggest conflict in our government. Do we go fight for the Syrians? Do we go fight for the Iranians and the Iraqis and all these other people who don't have freedom like we have freedom? And as horrible as it may be to go to war, it's a difficult decision because we do believe in freedom. And we said, I would rather be dead than live under tyranny. And Patrick Henry said, no more. Give me liberty or give me death. And I stood there thinking about those words. Though he's dead, define your line. And a bunch of guys with muskets came out of houses and log cabins and streets and villages. And a bunch of amateurs fought the greatest army because someone had a great line, a dash. On and on they go. What is your dash? Most people I meet, and I say, what are you living for? You know what they do? Most people live accidentally by circumstance. They wake up in the morning, and I hear it all the time. Oh, boy, it's Monday. Oh, boy, it's Monday. Where's my coffee? I hate Mondays. And they live in their life accidentally. What I mean by that is, you know, when people are living without a purpose, without a dash, without a definition of their line, because every day simply just becomes another day. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Almost sounds like a song, doesn't it? You remember who sang that? Doris Day. And there are people who live Doris Days. They wake up in the morning, whatever will be, will be. If the car breaks down, the car broke down. Bad things always come in. Really? Because you're living your life accidentally, sure, bad things come in threes. Bad things come in tens for people like that. They live their life like Ziggy. Woe is me. I mean, Murphy's Law is their life sentence. If anything could go wrong, it probably and usually will. And I say, don't live accidentally. Live on purpose. Don't be reactive. Be proactive. You see, I don't want to live my life reactive. I mean, my car breaks down. It's like, all right, car's broke. Hey, God, you got a plan for my life. You'll find out if you're reactive or proactive by driving down the street. When someone cuts you off, is your life reactive? I can't believe it. What kind of people are you? Port Huron? Oh, you're Canadian. You Canadians go back home. Oh, don't think some of you haven't done this. And the Canadians are going, I'd like to. You people are crazy. Don't be so reactive in your life. People are going to cut you off every day. In fact, the devil finds out you can be cut off and lose your temper, and now you're sharing this for the next 3 hours with people about someone you never met, but they're involved in your life now. Don't be so reactive. Be proactive like me. I carry eggs with me. Be proactive. I'm just kidding. People are living their life reactively. You need to have a definition and define thing. Matthew 28, if you need a definition, here's one. Define your line. Matthew 28, Jesus said, Jesus came and said, all authority on heaven and on earth is mine. Many Christians believe all authority of Jesus is in heaven, but we struggle with that part of Jesus is the authority, the one in charge on earth. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples. It's Monday. Go and make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. You need something in your life. Wake up and say, guess what? School isn't school. I didn't wake up to go to school. That's not my life. I'm not being reactive. I hate school. Work isn't work. Oh, I just hate my job. I just don't want to go. But I'm a missionary, and I'm sharing Jesus Christ everywhere I go. I get to be the aroma of Christ to this world. Wow, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. So stop being reactive. Define your line. The second thing, and this is huge, live between the line. Live between your line. My line is this. Here we go. This is going to date me. I can't believe I'm going to say this. Because it's like, this is 2013. I'd like to say 2000 or 1990. My dash is 1963. And I don't know when the next one is. But I have a dash. And I want to live between my dash. What if God said, tomorrow your dash is done, 2013. If my kids have to put on my epitaph, September 2013. Aren't you glad you don't know? God won't let you know. Because if you knew your dash, if you knew the other side of that dash, you know what we'd do? We'd walk around. If you knew how you were going to die and the day you were going to die, we'd spend our entire dash worried and thinking about that day. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to live in between the line. Live your life. God gave you breath. You know, he gave you 86,400 seconds today. Think about that. 86,400 seconds. But once it's gone, it's gone. The Bible tells us that life is like a vapor. In James 4:14, it says life. It says, why do you even worry about tomorrow? What is your life? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow's your day. You know, you are going to have that day, by the way. Why are you worried about it? Live today. He says, you are a mist that appears for a moment and then vanishes. You're a mist. You know what a mist is? Yesterday morning, if you got up early in the morning, you walked outside and you went, wow, it's 38 degrees. And you went, whoa. And you went, wow. And you went, hey, there's my, and it's gone. Wait a minute. Wow. And there's a mist and it's gone. He says, that's what your life is. Your life is, oh, it's gone. You ever notice how fast your life is going? Have you thought about that? Can you believe summer's over? Anybody with me, anybody that's older, feel like the older you get, the faster it's going? I got an answer for you. I was at my grandfather's funeral, who is 94. And the pastor got up and he says, you know, life seems to go faster, but we don't suspend physics. Time doesn't change for us when we get older. Here's my theory, and this was interesting. He said, I think the older you get, the slower you move. So of course it's going faster. The Bible says don't muzzle the ox, but brother, I have one for you. That's great. The slower you move. And what he said, though, was the older we get, the more life that's behind us. So it seems like we're trying to live what we have left quicker. And so it seems like it just goes faster because it's like, oh, I compared it to a vacation. We look forward and look forward and look forward to this vacation. We went on a cruise and we couldn't wait to go on a cruise. We'd never done anything like that. I said, we're going to go in the Bahamas. We're going to sail in the, I mean, we're going to go out in the ocean. We're going to scuba dive. We're going to see fish and this. We're going to motor scooter on beaches and, oh, this is going to be awesome. We couldn't wait. It took forever to get there. I felt like a kid again in summertime. And summer lasted 2 years when you were a kid. Now summertimes go by like, wait a minute, oh, it's gone. Here comes the snow. And then what happens is you go about 5 days into this vacation, you got about two left, and you're going, oh, it's going so quick. We only have 2 days left because what's behind us is greater than what's before us. And so now we're trying to squeeze everything in, and we realize how quick it goes. But when you're a kid, you want to grow up. Oh, I can't wait to get a driver's license. I can't wait to get big. I can't wait to be bigger and older. And life is just so slow for a kid. It's like, come on, come on. And then when it's older, it's like, slow down, slow down. Physics doesn't change. It's the way we approach life. So here it is. How are you living your dash? 86,400 seconds. Are you ready for this? You just spent half of that or part of that day in church. What are you going to do there? And yesterday's 86,400 at midnight. That guy that deposited that into your bank account doesn't let you carry it over. You can't have yesterday back. Whatever you did with your week is gone. It will never be repeated. You can never have it back. The memories are, I hope you took photographs because it's gone. But today's here. I calculate this because in Genesis, God breathed into man. Here, let's do this. In Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into man's nostril. He was simply a lump of clay, and he breathed into his nose, and he became a living, a nephesh haye, a living being. You and I have breath. And I want to let you know today, breathe in your dash. Breathe. Don't do this. Don't go, it's almost over. Do I have another breath? Don't live that way. Live in your dash. Be alive in your dash. Don't be accidental in it. Enjoy this day. Because here it is. God said, by the way, the original breath was limitless. There was no death. But then in Genesis chapter 6, God said, oh, because of sin, I can't put up with this. I can't put up with this. I don't want man living that long. I will make sure he only lives 120 years. Isn't that interesting? I did the math on that. Now, from a limitless breath to a limited breath, that's 3,765,320,000 seconds if you live 120 years. I don't think I'm going to live 120 years. I don't think I want to live 120 years. I'll be honest with you. I don't think I want to live 100 years. Most of my family on my dad's side, they all live like 104, 108, 102. 94 is one of the youngest ones. And I'm thinking, do I want to live that long? I don't want to see another tower fall. I don't want to see another murder or child this. But I'm going to do good in the time that I have. Aren't you glad that we don't live 900 years or 1,000 years? Think about that. How would you like to live in Detroit for 1,000 years? To see the sin? Well, maybe you can make change in those 1,000 years. See, it's what you're doing with your dash that defines you. What I look at is don't get caught up in your hiccups. We tend to get caught up in these hiccups. You know what a hiccup is? You're going in there and you have a moment, you mess up. Oh, a hiccup, by the way, a hiccup is your heart skipping and getting off rhythm. And that's why people try to scare you to get it back onto rhythm, or they try to say, hold your breath. You're trying to get your heart back into rhythm to get rid of your hiccups. Can I tell you something? We have hiccups in life. You have had hiccups in life. Rick, come on up if you would. I'm going to close it out this way. We sometimes have these hiccups in life. I've had hiccups. I've had hiccups this week. Those things that you hit in your life, those moments, those breaths that just kind of get out of rhythm and you go, oh, I want to quit. I'm so tired. Don't let hiccups define who you are. Those hiccups will mess you up. And you know, I've shared it before. We know that hiccups can be fixed. If your heart is out of rhythm, you can get your heart back into rhythm. I've shared this before. They started on animals. Now they've tested on humans. And what they found was that in those hiccups, in those moments, go ahead, brother, that they have, if a child's heartbeat is going in this direction and the parent's heartbeat, they know all you got to do is get the mother, father, and take that child and put that baby into their chest. And what they found was that that baby's heartbeat will get in rhythm with the parent's heartbeat. And sometimes we have hiccups where we just get out of rhythm with God. And I think God just wants us to get back into rhythm with Him. And all you got to do is get right up close to Him. Just climb right up on His lap. You know, Romans 8 tells us He's our Abba Father, our Daddy Daddy. And you can climb right up into your daddy's lap and you can get your head right onto his chest and you can get right up close. And if you've had a hiccup and maybe you're having a hard time getting in rhythm in your life, you can get right back into the heartbeat of God and get your life synced again. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to hold your breath. All you have to do is get intimate with God. Just lean in. Just take hold of it. Say, God, you're so good. You ever have a hiccup in your life? See, this is the day the Lord has made. He hasn't called me home. He hasn't finished my dash. Because I woke up this morning and I had a breath, I said, this is the day God gave. He must need me. I see you're all alive. Why are you alive today? Because he's not through with you. He must have someone today for you to make a difference in their life. Who in your life did God keep you alive today for? Why did he give you a breath this morning? So you can say in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made for me. I will rejoice. And the word rejoice means joy, rejoy, over and over to rejoice. I'm going to keep rejoicing all day long. Thank you, God. Thank you for my wife. I get to love her today. Thank you for my kids. I get to bless them today. Thank you for you. I wonder who he's going to intersect me with today. He kept me alive today. I'm not going home. There must be a reason. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has a plan for your life. The last thing in there, don't just define it. Write it down. Don't just live between it. Take a breath. Enjoy it today. This is the day. And then memorize your lines. Memorize your lines. Memorize your lines. Life is going to hit you, and you got to ask the question, when life hits me, what line am I going to repeat back to life? When the car breaks down, when someone gets sick, and Tuesday we had all these ministries, and my wife, my son comes to get me, we're here for our joy ministry, and I've seen her in pain, but never ever like this. I got her in the car, we drove to the ER, 8 hours in the ER. It was crazy. They're doing every test. I've never seen her in that kind of pain. She's had 3 natural births, 2 cesarean, and married to me for 28 years. This woman can handle pain. We're in the ER for 8 hours there, and we had great care at Mercy. I mean, they are phenomenal. The people came in, and they're doing all the tests. They're doing all the stuff. They can't find out what's wrong, and it came down to this. They said, we're going to do a CAT scan. We've done this and this and this. They're sticking her with needles. They're giving her drugs to knock her out, to make her feel happy because the pain was just unbearable. And folks, some of you are going to go, oh, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. Found out she had 3 kidney stones. And the doctor says, you know, I got to tell you, ma'am, this is worse than having babies. I thought, well, that was good news. But they took her in to do a CAT scan. They got her just stuck with every kind of needle. They said, this will only take 10 minutes. It took her 2 hours before she could do it. They had to keep every half hour drinking this barium to make her glow inside for the CAT scan. And she's never done that. I'm thinking, okay, well, this is different. Yeah, but I know my Redeemer. And I'm praying for her. And I'm trying to joke around to keep a little light humor, especially after she got her meds. That was an easier time to joke around. I said, stay with me, honey, stay with me. And she's just looking at me going, really? They take her in. They go, okay, we're going to use one of those, all those different needles and things they've been putting her. We're going to take one and we have to inject barium too. And when we get her back there for the final part, take 10 minutes. We'll be right back. They leave. They come back. I'm thinking, that's awesome. And he shook his head. He goes, it's not awesome. We couldn't get the needle. It wouldn't take. The one that was in there must come out. And we injected it. It went into her skin, and it burned her skin. And we tried over here and here, and it's all black and blue, and it's black over here. And I'm thinking, okay. He goes, but we'll try this, I guess, somewhere else again. And I'm looking at my wife thinking, no, we're done. I said, hold on, Doc. Hold on. Let's do this. I want to pray before you do this again. And he looked at me. He goes, well, it can't hurt. I'm thinking, well, you do what you do. I'll do what I do. You're a professional, and I'm a professional. You're a physician, but I have a great physician. And I'm thinking, it won't hurt. And then he said to me, well, you got a 50-50 shot. It's going to work or it's not. And I thought, okay. So I said, hold on. So I reached over, kind of put my hands, and we prayed and said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you who counted my hairs this morning, you who know us, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you help him to find that vein, and it's going to go well. And I want to thank you, Jesus, because you care about every single thing in my life. Amen. And then the doctor sticks it in there. And the guy gets it in there. He actually wasn't the doctor. He was the assistant. And he sticks it in there. And he goes, oh, look at there. We got it. I said, of course. I said, can I tell you something? You said 50-50. I just have to tell you, my God is never 50-50. My God is always 100%. And I actually believe in this stuff, and it's always 100%. And I wasn't trying to disrespect him. I just said, I just need you to know that when I pray, I know my God always hears me, and he always answers, and he's always good to me. And these little hiccups are just tests in our lives to find out if I'm defined in my dash, if I'm really living on purpose, or I'm simply going to react of here we go again. And I'm not a here we go again. I'm here goes God again in my life. And so they got done doing that. We got her home, and she was still responding with the meds, which is great. And she got to go to bed and rest. And about 1 in the morning, my daughter comes in. She goes, Dad, my head just itches and itches and itches and itches. I'm like, what's going on? So I got to check that. I looked, and I went, well, you got company up there. You got lice. She goes, well, it's hurt ever since softball season last month. Last month. Oh, no. So Susan wakes up from her meds, and I said, honey, can I check? Because you have a rash on the back of your neck, and let me check your scalp. Sure enough, she had company. And so I went, okay, gallstones, lice. So we went, we got a bunch of treatments, 3 a.m., everybody gets to bed, stripping down sheets, doing laundry, and she felt pretty good. So she's getting things covered there. The next day, she's feeling a little bit better, and we're like, uh-oh, wait a minute. And she goes, but what's this? And she looked, and all of her arms, all of her belly, all of her legs, it looked like 1,000 spiders had bitten her, and she was swelling up. I said, boils? I said, lice, boils, kidney stones, frogs, locusts, firestones from heaven. She said, by hook or by crook, on Thursday night, I'm delivering the gospel. I'm going to share the beauty of a woman because we are going to deliver the message of Christ. I don't care what the devil's trying to do in this spiritual warfare, because she's defined by her faith and not by her circumstances. So we tried to come out Wednesday night to pray for our team. She wasn't doing well. She said, I think I can get out there and pray. So we're on our way. We don't even get halfway here. She goes, turn around. I go, what's wrong? She goes, oh boy, here we go again. I said, take your meds. She goes, I didn't get them filled. I said, okay, we're heading to Walgreens. So we drop our daughter off for a youth group. We're praying for our teams. We take off. We get over to Walgreens. It was black outside, lightning everywhere, storm. And I pulled up, and the lady leaned out. She let the little counter come out the drive-thru for our prescription, and she leaned out, and she said, boy, is it ugly out there. And I said, really? She goes, no, not you, sir. I said, no, it's par for the course. We're ugly. We got boils. We got lice. We got this. Now we got heaven bringing down firestones. Listen, we're good. And we were laughing about it. And she goes, I didn't mean to insult you. I said, that's all right. I'm going down to CVS. Don't worry about it. You see, we weren't defined by what was happening. It wasn't going to stop us from living life every day, from taking our breath. We could have responded in kind. We could have responded to those situations. But God is in control of our life. You see, because we memorized our lines. And here's our lines. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We memorized our lines. We memorized that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life in heaven. We memorized our lines that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. I memorized my lines in Romans 8 that says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that neither height nor depth, nor past nor present, nor angel nor demon, nor anything in all of creation can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've memorized my lines so that when it comes time for me to live out my life, my dash, I don't respond in kind. I live on purpose. So what will people say about you? What will your epitaph read? That's all, folks. Let's stand up.